Good morning. It has been an honor and a privilege to be a part of the camp out this year, and I want to thank the shepherds there at Prince Road and the brethren there for allowing me that opportunity. This morning we're going to be talking about the rainbow of our seasons. And a little bit that I was asked to consider as your topic is the promises of God, and that those promises are true, regardless of the seasons of life, and is drawn from the story of the rainbow in Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17, and God's promise never to destroy all flesh by flooding again. The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant. The actual physical nature and process of a rainbow provides an analogy for life after the storm. God provides something good. During a storm, it is difficult to see much light. After the storm has passed, the sun appears, and a rainbow also appears, breaking down the sun's light into various colors. Discuss how during the storms of life, it is also difficult to see clearly, but when the storm is past, we can often see the good. Discuss examples from the Bible, such as Joseph, David, your own personal experiences or experiences of others. Teach how we should shine our light in all seasons, whether we're experiencing the storms of life or life is going smoothly. Discuss how we should always be grateful in both good times and bad. Discuss how God's love and faithfulness is a constant and steadfast. Use other Bible passages and your own experiences on that subject. All right, so we got a lot to cover this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. Most of us, if not all of us, have seen a big, beautiful rainbow in the sky. Usually it's after a storm or after some rain. And it's bright, it's beautiful, and it's colorful. God designed that rainbow by light shining through the water droplets at a certain angle, producing the various colors. And I have read that if you look closely at a rainbow, you'll see seven colors: red, orange, yellow, greenish blue, indigo, and violet. Unless it's a double rainbow, and then the colors are reversed. Something that as I was considering the rainbows, I thought about that I don't think that I have thought about in the past. I may have, and I may have been taught it. I don't know. But seven colors to the rainbow. Seven, in biblical prophecy, often deals with God's perfection. God's completeness. And if you break that down a little bit further, three is often considered the number of God: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Four is often considered in Bible prophecy related to the earth: the four winds, the four seas, and as we're studying this week, the four seasons. So three plus four equals seven. Certainly the rainbow is a sign of God's interaction with His creation and the covenant that He has made. And that in His interaction, He's only interested in our eternal spiritual good. So let's read. I'm going to read briefly from Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17 to at least get us started. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, and of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I shall establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generations. That reaches to you and me today. I set the rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. God made a promise, a covenant. I think a group like this, we understand a covenant is usually between two people or two groups. God is one, and we are the other. It's an agreement. It's a contract, however you want to look at that. And there's two ways, two parts. Both parties have a part. And this covenant was with Noah and his descendants and is perpetual. That includes you and me. God would never flood the earth again with water to destroy it and all flesh. We do have floods here and there, you know, flood in the Midwest or maybe a flood out in the East, flood over in China, but there's not been a worldwide flood that covered the entire surface of the earth since Genesis 6 through 9. Now note, the rainbow is not the covenant, but it is a sign. Verse 13, a sign is something that represents or points us to something that is greater and bigger. And a sign can also help us remember. I don't believe God needs the rainbow to remember, but we do. We need the rainbow to remember. And when you see a rainbow, it should always point us to God's power. The power in the destructive flood. It should help us to be reminded that God means what He says, and He says what He means. It also should remind us of God's faithfulness, because God did not destroy everything. He left a remnant, a faithful Noah, and as Peter says, eight souls, total of eight souls. And he's continuing to keep his promise. When we see a rainbow, I believe we should think of God's grace. Because this whole story and this whole account, it starts out in Genesis 6 and 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe that's the first time the word grace appears in our scriptures. The covenant that God made with Noah, it is certainly a part of God's goodness. It is a part of God's love and compassion, giving us His unmerited favor. His goodness, what we do not deserve. And He does it every day that we take a breath. God is being good to us. A rainbow should also remind us God is in control. God is there. He's there with us, especially if we are Christians. You know, we sing a children's song, He's got the whole world in His hands, and He does. And a rainbow should remind us of that. Should bring also comfort and assurance, knowing that God's got our back. God's got it handled. I may not have it handled, but God has it. And so each time I see a rainbow, I think of how awesome God is. During a storm, it's often difficult to see the light. Sometimes when we are in the middle of a storm in our life, it may be difficult to see the rainbow, to see the good that God is accomplishing through the storm, to see the good that God has in mind as He's working the good. It can be difficult to process, using a computer term, to process what is happening in the middle of a storm. And this is where our faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Because sometimes our eyes can fool us. Sometimes, well, most times, our feelings can deceive us. So it's important that faith has to be that foundation that the brother was talking about this morning. I want to share with you one thought that many of you may have known Brother Ernie Finney. He was a longtime member and elder at Itasca, Illinois. And if you had the privilege of meeting him, I know you'd never forget. But he shared with me, and this has been many moons ago, but he shared with me a saying that his grandmother would often say, "This too shall pass." And isn't that what the rainbow is telling us about? The things of this life, the trials, the difficulties, the challenges, they're just for a little while. It's going to pass. And true, there are some things that will be with us for a lifetime. There may be memories, there may be scars, but even those too for the Christian, they one day will seem as nothing. These scars, these problems, for the Christian, they're going to give way to joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what Peter said. And I don't think he was just talking about in heaven. I think he was talking about now, because the way it's worded, I'm going to read 1 Peter 1 and 8 from the EVS, the English Standard Version. "Though you have not seen him," talking about Christ, "you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." I understand that. If I understand that, that's now. That's now. And can you imagine how that'll be magnified in glory? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 21. I want to read Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Remember that relationship we were talking about Tuesday? Beginning that relationship before the storm begins, and continuing that relationship all the way to glory. Verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. They shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." What did Ernie Finney's grandmother say? "This too shall pass." "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these things are true and faithful.'" And isn't that what we're talking about this morning? God being true and faithful to His promises. Do I have to understand every detail? No. But I believe it. I believe it because God has revealed it and God has said that this is true. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy 29:29. And that's an easy one to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses is giving this from God there to the children of Israel as they're standing on the east side of the Jordan River, preparing to cross over into the promised land. Another promise that God kept. But he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words in this law." Now, I realize this law is the law of Moses, but that principle is still true today. Whatever God has revealed, it's for you, it's for me, it's for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and as long as this earth remains. Why? So that we may learn to trust Him. So that we may learn to hold to His unchanging hand. That we may learn to love Him. And in our love, desire to keep His commandments. Because I don't want to disappoint my Heavenly Father. I want to please Him. I want to serve Him in whatever capacity that may be. I'm running out of time. You know, many times I have let God down, but God has never let me down. And I think every one of you could say the same thing. If there was a letting down, it was because our part, not His part. As Brother John brought out Wednesday night, God is true and faithful to His promises because He is immovable. He is unchangeable. He does not change. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And as one person once said, you can take that to the bank. That's how sure it is. Therefore, for the faithful, pain and sorrows, tears of this life, in this world they will pass away. Is Genesis the last time we see the rainbow in scriptures? Now I'm going to tax your brains a little bit. We do see God use this example of the rainbow in Ezekiel. Part of Ezekiel's vision in the chapter 1, verse 28. He saw an appearance of a rainbow, and it's a sign. It's a sign of God's fidelity. It's so that he could understand, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the vision, the message that Ezekiel was given from God is true. He could take it to heart. And he could be assured that God was with him. I believe the rainbow is a very similar sign for us. We again see the rainbow as John describes what he saw. Revelation 4 and 3, there was a rainbow around the throne. Then in Revelation 10 and 1, again, we see a revelation. In Revelation, the rainbow is associated with God and His throne. And God's throne is sure. It is settled and it is unmovable. But after the storms of life have passed, we see the rainbow. The appearance of the rainbow, God faithful in keeping his promises. The rainbow appearing in heaven, founded in heaven, the surety that God's promises, God's plans cannot be changed, they cannot be altered. If you have your Bibles, and I think I've already looked at this, but let's look at it again. Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. Romans 15, 4 through 6. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, including Genesis, including Ezekiel, including Revelation. They were written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. Did you get that? Our God is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all patience. And He wants us to be like-minded. He wants our minds to be focused on Him. And then also for our minds, if we're all focused on Him, then our minds will be. We'll be on the same page together. Like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's God saying there? He says, God doesn't just say, trust me. Although He could have, and that'd be enough. But He's offered us evidence upon evidence upon evidence upon evidence. And one man once said, it's evidence that demands we come to a verdict. That we come to a verdict. The Scriptures, they're there for our learning, and we can, through them, learn patience, and we can receive comfort, and ultimately, hope. Hope. I was asked to consider some thoughts about Joseph, and consider all the storms that shook that young man's life, that violently came against him and blew against his young life. Consider how he faithfully endured and went through them. From age 17 to age 30, he was either a slave or a prisoner. He did nothing to deserve such harsh treatment. Was he wallowing in self-pity? Did he say, woe is me? Why me? No, he made the best of his situation. I could see him going through life with a smile. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. But I could see him being cheerful as he served in whatever situation he was in. He used the storms that had developed and were thrashing his life. He used what was presented to him and busied himself serving God where he was. And he allowed the challenges to strengthen his faith. Kind of as a stepping stone. Each storm was like a stepping stone to strengthen his faith. Things started to look good. But a storm was on the horizon. While he was serving Potiphar, he said, basically, Potiphar didn't even know what he owned. It was all in Joseph's hands. Except for Potiphar's wife. But Potiphar's wife threw herself at Joseph in lustful plot. And in Genesis 39 and 9, Joseph was faithful. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But you know what? A typhoon just hit. He fled Just as Paul tells us to do, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe that describes Joseph. That's 2 Timothy 2:22. It's not enough just to flee, but we got to also pursue the other direction. And even though he did what was right in God's eyes, he was hit with a typhoon that turned his world upside down, from master of the house to prisoner. And again, as prisoner, his character was shining through. Because what was he doing? He was helping other prisoners who were there in the prison. He was serving. He was being a model prisoner in whatever place he found himself. Now realize, he could have spent 13 years plotting, scheming, dreaming of revenge. Why, if I ever get out of here, those brothers, man, I'm gonna, you know. But he didn't. He did what Paul said in Romans 12:19. He left it in the Lord's hands. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Because, you know, sometimes storms aren't our fault. Sometimes storms come because of others. And he didn't hold it against them. He left that with the Lord. He could have in those years in self-pity, poor pitiful me, but that was not his spirit. That was not his attitude. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Paul says that we need to overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what Joseph did. And God blessed him. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Does that describe Joseph? I hope and pray it describes you and I too. Because God is faithful. God sees, he knows our labor of love. He knows what we do for his sake. He knows what we do for his kingdom, for his people. And he promises, I will reward. I don't believe Joseph understood all the things that were happening to him. But later, after the storms had diminished, after the gray clouds had faded away, then in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, but as for you, you meant it evil, talking to his brothers, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Oh, that all of God's children could have and would have 50/20 vision. Yet, God did much good, even though Joseph's brothers, they lended themselves to evil. You know, they were playing right into Satan's hand. Yet, God used it for much, much good. Through God's might, wisdom, divine providence, Egypt was able to prepare through the 7 years of plenty. And even though they endured hardship through the 7 years of famine, Egypt and Joseph and his family came out a greater people, a greater nation. I don't know, maybe at that point in time, Egypt may have become a world power. But ultimately, God was keeping his promises. Because this paved the way for preserving Jacob and his family. God making a nation out of Israel down in Egypt. What, 70 went down? 70 some odd? Numbers 1, verses 45 through 47 tells us 603,550 men at 20 years old and up, able to fight, not including the women, not including the children, not including the old men, not including the Levites, came up out of Egypt. A nation was formed and came up out of Egypt. Some conservative estimates say maybe 2 million or more. But not only did God preserve Israel, but he provided the means of God keeping his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I'll only quote the one there in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 3 and 16 that was through Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And we have become the seed of faithful Abraham. Now that's a paraphrase for the sake of not turning there and reading everything. But what are we looking at? God's faithful, steadfast love. I'm going to open it up. If you have some thoughts, have some comments, I would certainly love to have your thoughts and comments. We have a lot to look at, so I won't spend too much time, but I'd like for you to have an opportunity before we move on. Raise your hand. There's one. I see one way back there. All right. I think that's Jeff.
Yeah, Dan, you were talking about Joseph and a lot of things that were happening to him that weren't his fault. And there were many things, such as with Potiphar's wife and with others. However, I might modify that just a little bit. Sad to say, and as great as Joseph would turn out to be in things, unfortunately, at the beginning, Joseph was kind of known as a spoiled brat kid. He essentially, and Jacob didn't help matters any either by favoring him over his brothers. And unfortunately, I hope it's a lesson for us that favoritism in any family whatsoever is a recipe for disaster. When you look at it carefully, I mean, I'd have to go back into it again. He was talking about all of the people that were the stars and things that were going to be bowing down to him and such. And, you know, he was even telling that to Jacob. And I'm sure Jacob, in his own nature, was probably saying, yeah, whatever, son, you know, whatever you say. But his brothers didn't see that way. They were wanting to kill him. And I think it was Reuben that was the one that talked him out of killing him. They put him down in a pit, and they just said, no, let's not do that. Let's find another way to get rid of him. We'll just sell him down to slavery into Egypt. And of course, it was all, as it's been said, the Lord meant it unto good. The Lord wanted to get Joseph developed, and he had to take him through some hardships and things to do it. But there's a happy ending to the story. He came out in second place next to Pharaoh, and he helped take care of Egypt and even brought his family down. But sad to say, it didn't start out that way. He was a spoiled brat kid being that he was the son of Rachel, which was Jacob's most beloved, that he very much wanted. He didn't want Leah, from what I understand, but he very much wanted Rachel. So anyway, that's kind of what I had.
Thank you. Other short comments? Is there a hand over here? I don't see it. Oh, there it is. Okay. Cal Spencer.
Going back to the very first scripture you pointed out, Genesis 9:16. I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant every time I see a rainbow. That tells me that's one of the times that maybe that I am in parallel with God. When he sees that first and then I see it, I feel a very close relationship with God.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Very good. One more. Anybody have one more? And then we're going to move on. Okay. All right. I don't see any hands, so do you? Okay. We'll move forward. This week, I have talked about hope, but I did not define it. And I waited for this time because of the rainbow, God's promises. Hope of the scripture is not wishful thinking. And I'm guilty of using it that way. I hope the Cardinals win today. I hope the Royals win today. I have no control over that whatsoever. That's not the hope of the scriptures. Hope of the scriptures is based in God. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised. And there is surety in hope, not wishful thinking. There is a surety of great expectations. Now, I do have control. I do have a part of receiving and acting on God's promises. So the hope of the scriptures, I do have a part. I'm a joint participant in the hope. But acting with full expectation and anticipation on God's promises, this is the hope of the Bible. I was asked to consider Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? What God has said and has revealed to us through his word, we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. He says he will do it. And you can depend on it. But the question is, as I was thinking about how we can depend on God, can God depend on you? Can God depend on me? Don't answer out loud, but I want you to think about that. One writer, and I don't know who to give credit to, but he said, there is no trial without a blessing. And I think that's true. I think that's true. Just as there's always a rainbow somewhere. You know, there's always a rainbow. Maybe there's not a rainbow after every storm, but there is a continuous blessing there. And then I was asked to consider some psalms, and I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but Psalm 77, 11 through 15, it's a psalm of Asaph, and it's a comforting psalm whenever you're feeling overwhelmed to think about God. And then Brother Joseph Jennings, the other day, he brought up to me and recommended the 71st psalm. And I don't have time to go there, I'm sorry, but it is a great psalm also. I believe it's a psalm of David. And it can give us comfort, it can give us strength, it can remind us of God's promises. I was asked to consider this 36th psalm, so if you have your Bible, I won't go into great detail, but if you have your Bibles, turn there. Psalm 36, and this is a psalm of David. I'd like to know sometimes when David wrote some of these psalms, and sometimes we know, but sometimes we don't. But he wrote most, or a majority, of the psalms, of the 150 psalms, I think it's over 70, in the book of Psalms. But if you think about it, David had been on the mountaintops of faith, and David had been in the lowest pits. I won't say despair, because with God there is no despair. I looked up the word despair in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and it says utter loss of hope. Well, as long as we are living, as long as the Lord has not returned, there is no despair. Not if we'll reach out, if we'll humble ourselves and reach out to the Lord in obedient faith. There is no despair. So I don't want to use that. But David had been in the lowest pits. I believe this is also one of the reasons why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9, we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Have you ever been perplexed? I have. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Not with God on our side. Well, going back to the 36th Psalm, if anyone could understand, David could, and he had been there, he had lived it. In verse 1, he says, there's no fear of God in the eyes of the wicked. Well, if I want to be the opposite of the wicked, if I want to be righteous, I need to have fear of God in my life. And I'm not talking about torment. I'm not talking about the terror, unless I'm not following God, then I better be doing something. But it's clean. It's enduring. Submitting and keeping His commandments because I desire to serve Him. Respecting Him. Honoring Him. Reverencing Him. And these prompt obedience. And again, it's not because I feel like I have to, but it's because I want to. And I appreciated that down one of the young men down in the college class brought that up. I have to have a desire. God has done everything, but I have to have that desire. I have to have my want to. And I remember my dad, he would say, you got to fix your want to. And he was right. But notice here, verses 5 through 10, David paints a picture of God's goodness toward His people. Mercy founded in securely in the heavens. Faithfulness that reaches so high, the highest mountains. And probably Mount Hermon was on his mind. It rises over 9,000 feet above sea level. Up there in the north of Israel, the border of Lebanon and Syria. So he was probably looking at the snow-capped Mount Hermon. That's the snow caps melting start the Jordan River. The Banya Springs is up there in that area, which also is part of the starting the Jordan River. But David was probably thinking about the glorious mountains that rise. So we might think of the Rocky Mountains as they rise up. Man cannot move them. They're immovable. That's God's faithfulness. That's God's righteousness. God's righteousness is firm. It's immovable. At least man cannot move it. God's judgments, David says in this psalm, are deeper than the deepest of the ocean. I tried to look this up, and I'm not an AI person, but I think it's the Mariana Trench? It's about 7 miles deep, and I think that's probably about the deepest, at least, that we know of some of the ocean. But can you imagine how deep the ocean is? And that's what David says, God's judgment. They're deeper than the deepest ocean. And God preserves and he sustains mankind and all his animals. We would not be here if it wasn't for God sustaining us. God has provided everything, not only physically, but spiritually, to sustain us. And ultimately, God provides the water and the light. Two things that we need to grow. The water of life, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if you think about it, as you learned in science, we're like the moon. The moon has no light in and of itself. It takes the light of the sun, soaks it up, and reflects it out. That's the best way I can describe it without going into a lot of technical detail. We as Christians, we need to take the light of the sun. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But he also said, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Take his light into our life and shine it out, even in difficult times, even in storms, and especially in the good times. And I know Brother Sam Woody has talked about the sowing, that we need to be sowing. And that's a part, I think, of the rainbow. Sowing the goodness of God. And I don't want to take away from his lesson. But sowing the light of Christ and the goodness of Christ. All right. Do you have any thoughts or comments? Questions or answers? We've got 8 minutes, and I'm willing to give those to you if you desire. Okay, did you see one?
I was just reflecting. You're reading in Genesis 50:20, Joseph's quote, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I was just thinking of the significance of that in our lives, because there's so much that can happen that you can just let it bear you down, let it, you know, bury you. But God meant it for good. And finding that rainbow, finding the promise, even in the worst of what has happened to us, is so important. And I appreciate you bringing that out and just kind of struck a chord with me this morning.
Absolutely. Sometimes we need to seek it, but it's there. It's there. The good is there. Because God is good. Anyone else? You got a comment, thought? Well, this really is a good stopping point, so maybe you'll get a few minutes here, and maybe I'll take a few minutes later. I think this is a good stopping point, so I'm going to let you have your break.